The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that moment. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Just was thinking, drinking from my my bottle of beverage, that was not a product placement. I was not paid to feature that product in this production. Some time ago, the actress Anne Hathaway, famous for, depending on your taste in movies, famous for Devil's Wear Prada 1 and 2, and also the film version of Les Miserables, she was being interviewed, and she made a comment about how she wanted her life to unfold and that she hoped she had essentially a long and rich life. And she ended that sentence with the word inshallah and made a bit of a gesture to her forehead. And it got a lot of press. Now, in this day of social media, it doesn't take much for something to get a lot of press, but for a Caucasian actress to use what was said to be an Islamic term really caught people unaware and made them quite incensed. It's important to note, and when cooler heads prevailed, that inshallah is an Arabic word. It's not an Islamic word. It does contain the word Allah, which is, again, it's not an Islamic term. Allah is the Arabic word for God. And inshallah means, God willing. So as some people were, screaming to the heavens about how awful this was, many people were saying that they felt seen. And not just Arabic-speaking Muslims, but Arabic-speaking Christians. I think we lose track of the fact that there are such things as Arabic-speaking Christians. The violence in Gaza, for instance, is not just targeted at Muslims. It's churches, Christian churches, Arabic-speaking Christian churches have been targeted. Arabic-speaking churches in Lebanon have been targeted, Arabic-speaking Christian clergy have been shot by snipers in southern Lebanon and in Gaza as well. There's this visceral. We talked last week about Jesus having kind of a gut reaction, right? To anything that sounds Muslim. And certainly Arabic sounds Muslim. I went to school when we were still being taught things like, that we have the numbers we have are Arabic numbers. A lot of the philosophy we have, Christian philosophy that we have, was safeguarded by Muslims during the Dark Ages. Not during the Dark Ages, sorry, during the colonization of Northern Africa. Mathematics, Aristotle. But this reaction that anything that sounds, particularly Allah, again, the Arabic word for God, it's heard and assumed to be Muslim, and all kinds of reaction comes from that. But it's a mistake, of course, it's a mistake. That's not what it means. It's not an Islamic term, it's an Arabic term. People like Anthony Bourdain, a favorite author and character of mine, has said that, you know, the greatest education is really travel. That when you go travel and you have a meal with the people of the place where you have traveled, it changes you. You really can't come away unchanged. You can if you intend. When my sister and I went to the UK back when I was in graduate school, we stopped in London and we got to the flat we were renting quite late and looked for a restaurant around Buckingham Palace that was open. And the only place that was open was the old Kentucky Home Fried Chicken restaurant. So we essentially had KFC in London. It's like, that doesn't count. That doesn't really count. What's different is when you go to a place like the UK, and certainly when my sister and I were in more rural parts of Scotland, you go to the town pub, and that's where everybody goes. Men, women, and children, it's where, the news is shared, and you interact with people. It changes you. And, the ability to travel is a blessing. And I'm grateful I was able to do it when I did. Knowing people from somewhere else, is really, I think it's just really critical. There was a Nigerian man when I was, when Sally and I were living in Grand Prairie. I had my second knee replacement. I have bad reactions to morphine. If ever you're around me and I'm unconscious and somebody says, give him morphine, no, please don't. And by the time my blood pressure came back and I came back, it was quite late. And Sally went to go home and called a cab company that we were told was the safest one in Grand Prairie. And a Nigerian man was the driver, and he kind of adopted us. He became Sally's driver. And if he wasn't available, he made sure that one of his friends got Mrs. Pastor, he would call her, got Mrs. Pastor to and from the hospital, got her to the grocery store. For quite some time, he became part of our life. This American expat immigrant woman and this Nigerian immigrant man, meet in a cab in Northern Alberta, and this connection is made, it can happen if we allow it to happen. All that to say, when we have this meeting Jesus has, that's kind of forced on him, this Canaanite woman and him, there's some nastiness, there's kind of an ugliness that happens. That I'll summarize here in a minute. The last time I preached on this passage out of Luke, I went into more detail. But if we let it, it's an opportunity to see Jesus learn something. It's one of those times, I think, where the divine, Jesus fully divine, Jesus fully human, has a moment of his, the culture in which he was raised. I didn't read the entire lection for this day. It's longer. There's a big section at the front that I didn't read because the things get confused. But I do want to refer to the heart of it, which is Jesus saying that really what defiles somebody is what comes out of them, what comes out of their lips. It's not what they take in. It's not the food they take in. It's this whole thing about hand washing. And I think through COVID, we can appreciate relearning about hand washing. But this notion of what comes out of the mouth is really what can defile a person. And we have Jesus here as kind of a case study of that. To kind of summarize Tyre, Sidon, Gentile area, certainly Jews are there, but they're the minority. This is a predominantly a Gentile area to the north of where Jesus and his followers have been. And this woman is described as a Canaanite woman. Remember when the Hebrews entered the promised land, what was promised to them was occupied. There were people living there. The Canaanites were living there. Well, that's a different sermon. So that she's referred to as a Canaanite, there's a certain at odds, you know, this Jewish rabbi and this Canaanite woman. And she starts to shout at them. The picture we get is that they're still on the road. They haven't really landed anywhere. They are traveling, and she shouts from a distance, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." So Jesus is known. She refers to him as Son of David. That's a messianic title, right? That's a title for the Messiah. It's complimentary. It's respectful. There's nothing rude other than that she's shouting at him, but she has a sick daughter. And those of us who have had children, particularly children in hospital, we know what it's like to, shout in our own way. Some years back, my father was quite ill in the last few years of his life, and I had flown to California to be with my mom. My dad was ill enough that he had a temporary trach put in, so he couldn't speak. And my mother was just really undone. So I flew out. And I said, "What did the doctor say?" And she says, "Well, he just kind of comes in and goes, and he's in a hurry. He's very important." And I went from pastor to, well, no, I do this. I've done this as a pastor too, but I did this as a son. And when the doctor came, he came in, said something quick, and went to leave. And I stood in the doorway, and he got a little annoyed. And I said, "Excuse me. I know you have a lot of patients to see, and I'm very sorry." He was the head of one of the surgical departments at Stanford, a big, huge, reputable hospital. I said, "But you have a lot of patients, but this is my only father. This is her only husband. And we have some questions." And he said, he changed his mind. He said, "Absolutely." And he answered all our questions, and then he gave us his card, and wrote a name on it. He goes, "This is the head of my students. If you can't reach me, reach him, and I will tell him to take your call." And now we didn't have to do that because he was very helpful after that. But my mother was like, "Oh my gosh, you can't pay." I don't care who he is. My father's ill, and I want to get some answers. So this, her shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, please help, my daughter is tormented by a demon." I think for many of us, we can kind of get a sense of what that's like. As disciples are getting annoyed, she keeps screaming, it seems. He doesn't answer. Please just kind of send her away. She keeps shouting at us. And he answered. And I think the assumption is he answered her. He could be answering them. Sent her away. She keeps shouting at us. And he says to them, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Or he says that to her. Jesus makes this statement. He came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now we know from the Gospels that that's not entirely true. He interacts with Gentiles, the Samaritan woman at the well. He interacts with Gentiles a number of occasions. Centurions, getting ahead of myself. But she came and knelt before him. So she's closed the distance. She kneels at it, in Jesus' day, a very subservient and humble kind of posture, knelt before him, Lord, help me. He answered, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Now, again, to summarize, I preached on this in more detail the last time we had the story. But there's this kind of school of interpretation that says, well, Jesus is, they're tussling, right? It's a little repartee, I shouldn't throw it to the dogs. Yeah, but and she responds the word dogs that gets used, it's not puppy, it's a derogatory, it's a racist term, it's a horrible, horrible term. And it's a horrible thing to call this woman who is in desperate need to relieve her daughter of this possession. And the interpretation in part that it's a bit of a friendly tussle, I think it's a way of protecting Jesus, that Jesus certainly wouldn't say something awful like this. Well, he has just talked about how, what's really defiling is what comes out of your mouth. And here, out of Jesus' mouth comes something seemingly quite defiling. But she will not be deterred. This is her daughter. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table, their Lord's table. So she's even willing to take the hit there. It's not like, well, Canaanites are just as good as the Jews. Doesn't matter. Crumbs is all she's asking, for her daughter. And with this response, then Jesus answered her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed from that moment. And the story ends well. And when the story ends well, our tendency is just to go, good. The story ends well. Let's move on. But this reaction, and there's a racial element. There's a religious element. There's a prejudicial element, a bigoted element to this story. Between this Jewish rabbi who seems to treat this woman quite curtly and quite shortly, being that she's Canaanite. Now, there's other, excuses, which, he's been traveling, he's tired, he's trying to make a point to the disciples about this teaching. But when we take Jesus and this woman who is in desperate, desperate need, of help for her daughter, everything else kind of falls away. And what is it? As I said last week, for me, it'll always be about love. It will always be about people. And theology, liturgy, history, denomination, all that falls away. For God so loved, love thy neighbor as thyself. These things, stand before us. And I have, for me, it doesn't diminish Jesus that he learned something here. When she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table," that Jesus stands corrected. He doesn't react. He doesn't, "Hey, watch your mouth. Woman, great is your faith." And in Matthew's, the language that Matthew uses, four or five times in this gospel, he'll talk about somebody being of little faith when Peter can't quite get to Jesus walking on the water. Oh, ye of little faith, where is your faith? Here, this Canaanite woman, a heathen, by Orthodox Jewish terms, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And it was from that moment. We can assume that she runs home and finds her daughter healed. This whole notion of prejudice and bigotry is in all of us. Zephaniah Kamida, who's an African Anglican bishop, Lutheran bishop, wrote a book called "Torn Free from the Lie," and it's a sermon about prejudice and racism, and that we all carry this lie within us, and as a black man, speaking against the ravages of apartheid at the time, being torn free from the lie, that we all need to be. And so does being a bigot make us a bad person? Well, yeah, kinda. It does. But it's a remediable situation. It's redeemable. It's forgivable. We can learn. We can change. And what will change us is people. Interactions with people. If we risk saying, "You know what? I don't know what you're talking about, and I know how I'm reacting, but are you willing to have a conversation with me about this?" Things can change. We can change. And it really needs to be phrased that way. It's not that other people can change. That shouldn't be our expectation. We can't control what other people do, say, believe, think. We just can't. All we can do is do all of that for ourselves. Allowing ourselves to be torn free from the lie is the decision we can make. And there are people around us, I think, that God provides that can help us do that. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that Jesus was vulnerable enough to be corrected, to be called out in that moment, and respond to the need, because that's, the woman was willing to debase herself, humble herself, whatever it took, to get remedy for her daughter, even if that meant humbling herself to Jesus's learned prejudice against those who weren't Jews. I thank you for that humility that he models to us, and that we have the opportunity to be forgiven not only by you but by those we treat badly, and that we allow ourselves to find being torn free from the lie as a healing, as a removal of chaff that only weighs us down. Bless us with hope in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand now as we join in singing our hymn of the day.